your scriptures and turn with us to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians and the 5th chapter. And this evening we come to our final message in our series on understanding the mystery, and we are going to be taking up the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. And so as we have gone through this series on understanding the mystery, we have been desiring to equip you with the Word of God rightly divided, whereby you can have a better understanding of the Word of God. You know, God did not give us His Word to confuse us and to bring us to the point of exasperation that we can't understand it. But instead, He has given us His Word that we might be able to read and study it and understand it and know what the will and the mind of God is for the dispensation of grace and the members of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And as I said early on, if you are ever to enjoy the Scriptures, you must rightly divide the Word of Truth. And if you've gotten nothing else out of this series, you must have before you this night that there are two major programs in the Word of God. And if you've gotten nothing else out of the series, we hope that at least you have gained that knowledge, that there is God's prophetic program that concerns the nation of Israel with their earthly hope in the kingdom, and Christ is their Messiah to reign in Jerusalem. And then, of course, the great mystery program that was kept secret from the foundation of the world, hidden in God and hidden from ages and generations past, first revealed to the Apostle Paul. And so now it is for the first time manifested in his epistles what the doctrine and the position and the walk and the destiny of the church, the body of Christ, is. And, of course, as we are members of the body of Christ, and we are to realize that we are to come to Paul's revelation and to his epistles for the doctrine and the walk of the believer today. And so, as we moved on from the major division in the Bible, we have shown forth the different doctrines of grace, which we call the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is a part of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's look back, if we might, just for a moment to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. And hold your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 3, just a few pages over, the Apostle Paul tells us concerning these unsearchable riches. And in verse 8 of Ephesians 3, we read, "Unto me," that is, unto the Apostle Paul, he refers to himself, "who am less than least of all the saints, is this grace given." You see, we are living under grace today. Everything about this age is characteristic of God's grace. And so Paul says, "This grace was given unto me, that I should preach among the Gentiles." Notice, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And so in this series, we have desired to give you those unsearchable riches. And the word unsearchable there has the idea of untraceable riches. Paul has revealed certain riches to us, certain commands of Christ, but they are unsearchable or untraceable back in prophecy. You can't go back to the Old Testament, or you can't go back to the four Gospels or the early Acts period and find the unsearchable or untraceable riches of Christ. For you see, they are only contained in the Pauline epistles. And what are some of those again that we have covered in this study? Well, first of all, the great truth of the one body of Christ. That phraseology, the body of Christ, is only found in Paul's revelation. You'll search and you'll search in vain to find it anywhere in the prophetic scriptures. It is just not contained there because it's a part of the unsearchable riches that was first committed to the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, I'm trying to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery that has been hid in God since the beginning. And so as Paul went to the heathen, as he went to the Gentiles, and as he had fruits unto God, and as they were saved, he began to teach them that they were members of the body of Christ. And Paul was the first one to teach about that mystical body of which you and I are a part of, and Christ is our head. And that phrase is only found in his epistles and his epistles alone. Then our one hope. You know, you never read about a heavenly hope in the Bible until you come to Paul. He was the first one to receive from the glorified Lord of heaven about our hope, which is laid up in heaven. Before that time, we read about men like Abraham, who was looking for a city whose foundation was made of God, whose building and making was of God. And, of course, that city was the New Jerusalem. And Abraham expected to see that city on the earth and have that promise fulfilled on the earth. As we look at our Lord's earthly ministry in the Beatitudes, he tells Israel that the meek shall inherit the earth. But it's not until we come to Paul's epistles we find another unsearchable riches of Christ. And it's our heavenly hope. For the first time under his ministry do we learn that we as members of the church have that heavenly hope to be with Christ. Then we learn about that one baptism, which is that spiritual baptism, nowhere else taught in the Word of God outside of Paul's epistles. That one spiritual baptism whereby we are baptized into Christ, identified with his body at the day we're saved, and identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we enjoy another unsearchable riches only contained in his epistles, and that is the one baptism that the Holy Spirit does on our behalf. And of course, in Paul's epistles, he opens up to us the great preaching of the cross and what God was doing in Christ there at Calvary. But another one of these unsearchable riches that we're going to touch on this evening is the judgment seat of Christ. Do you realize that that phrase, judgment seat of Christ, is found nowhere else in the Word of God outside of Paul's epistles? You see, whenever Paul teaches that his message was hidden from ages and generations past, that it was hidden in God, what he is teaching us is that we can't go to other scriptures outside of his and find it. It's just not there, because God was dealing in another program, under another age, with another people, Israel. When we come to Paul's epistles, we come to the great Gentile ministry, to the great church ministry of the day. And, of course, there are different things that are presented in his epistles that are presented nowhere else. And one of these is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let's turn, if we may, to Romans now, still holding 2 Corinthians 5. And we'd like to show you this phrase. In Romans chapter 14, this is the first time in the scriptures that the phrase is used. And as Paul was writing to the church at Rome, he writes in Romans 14 and verse 10 these words, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why doest thou set it not thy brother? For," now notice, "for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And I say to you this night that that is specifically Pauline. It's a part of those unsearchable riches that he speaks of in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. So the judgment seat of Christ is going to pertain only to the body of Christ. It is a judgment of believers. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul takes up the same subject in this section as well. And he says, "We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So here again, as Paul writes to the Corinthian church now, which was also a Gentile church, like the church at Rome, he reveals for the first time a new judgment, a judgment that had never been before revealed. And it concerns a judgment of believers. And the term judgment seat of Christ is the great bema seat of his epistles. Now, the term bema has the idea of a raised platform where one would go up steps to be judged or to receive a reward. And the concept or the thought, I'm sure, was taken by the Holy Spirit through the mind of the Apostle Paul from the Isthmian Games, where they would come and they would receive their reward after they would finish their competition of the games, whether it was running or wrestling or boxing or whatever athletic activity. And so after they had finished in their competition, then those who took first place or had the victory, they would come to a raised platform to receive their reward. And so as the Apostle Paul uses that analogy in the terminology, the believers in biblical times knew full well what he meant when he used the word bema seat, judgment seat of Christ. It was the place where all the believers would go to a raised platform where Christ, who is our judge, will be, and we will be judged for our faithfulness there and rewarded accordingly. So then, as we look at the judgment seat of Christ, we must remember it only pertains to believers. Notice the pronouns with me. Notice in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 5, notice, "We are confident, I say, rather willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor." Why, who does the "we" refer to there? Well, if you study the context, it becomes very clear. It refers to Paul. It refers to the Gentile believers at Corinth. And you know, it also includes all of us in this room who are believers as well. We are included in this judgment as well. For he goes on in verse 10 again with a pronoun referring to us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." So here then, it becomes very clear to us that there will be a resurrection and a judgment, and it pertains to all the saved members of the body. Now, when we look at the judgments of God, as I have outlined on the board here, you will find it very interesting that every time there is a resurrection in the Scripture, there is a judgment that is associated with it. When Christ died on the cross, he was dying for the penalty of our sins. Our sins were judged upon him on that tree. He gave himself a ransom for our sins that he might redeem us unto himself. And so the judgment of God fell upon him for our sins that we might escape the judgment of God. And then we learn 3 days later, Christ resurrected from the dead. So you have a judgment and a resurrection that are associated together. The next resurrection that will take place is a secret resurrection, and also the secret coming of Christ with the secret judgment seat of Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? Why do I call it a secret or a mystery? Well, because it was kept secret from ages and generations past, now manifested in the Pauline scriptures. And so when Christ comes back in the rapture, we call that a secret coming when he comes for the church, because the world and the inhabitants of the earth will not know he's there. And you and I will be taken to him in a secret resurrection if we die before he comes. So the body of Christ will be raised, and it will be a secret resurrection. The unsaved inhabitants of the earth won't even know what happened, or that we're gone for some time. And then we'll all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is a planned meeting. For in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the scriptures say, "And we shall meet him in the air." And the word "meet" there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that is used at the time of the rapture is a planned meeting. So in the eternal counsels of God, he planned and purposed before he created anything that there would be an appointed time of the rapture and judgment seat of Christ. So we are appointed as believers in the body to be at this judgment seat of Christ. It was foreordained of God. It was first revealed to Paul. And now we understand it as we study the Word of God, rightly divided, that we are going to take part in that judgment. So, the judgment seat of Christ is appointed. Now, maybe you're a little reluctant. Maybe you're not looking so forward to the judgment seat of Christ if you haven't been living for the Lord. Maybe your conscience bothers you. You know, not all are looking forward to the coming of the Lord. I was addressing this just the other day before a group. If someone isn't living for the Lord, they're not looking for the Lord to come back. For you see, they know that they are out of the will of God and that they have not surrendered their lives fully to the Lord. And so they're hoping he doesn't come back. And so they don't love his appearing. But for those of us who know and love the Lord and are faithfully serving him, we're looking forward for the rapture to take place, and we have that appointed time that shall be. And it's an appointment that none of us are going to miss. You know, sometimes we as believers are real procrastinators, aren't we? And we kind of put things off in our lives and sometimes hope things will just go away. But you know, things don't go away. We have to learn to deal with our problems and be solution-orientated and face things head-on, and that we can constructively be living and serving the Lord. But sometimes in the Christian life, we put that Bible study off, or we put that time of fellowship off with the saints, or that prayer time aside that we've appointed, and we oftentimes procrastinate with it. But I'll say to you that there is a meeting coming that's an appointed, and we'll all be there because we're all going to be summoned before him, and then every one of us will give an account for every word and for every deed and for every action and motivation of our hearts before the Lord. And so while you might cancel an appointment with the orthodontist or cancel a doctor's appointment, You shall not cancel the appointment at the judgment seat of Christ. Also, we should make mention here that only the body of Christ is in view. So while we look down here the hall of God's resurrections and judgments, at the judgment seat of Christ, only the body of Christ is in view. There is the nation of Israel that shall be judged at a later time, but they are not in view at this judgment. So that means that Adam will not be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, nor will Eve, nor will Abel, nor will Noah. David will not be judged then, or Solomon. Isaiah, Jeremiah will not be there. Peter, James, and John will not be there. We can go as far out as Stephen. He will not even be at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul was the first one saved and put into the body of Christ. So from the Apostle Paul until the last believer that is put in the body of Christ today, only those in the dispensation of grace, or the age of grace as we call it, will stand at the Bema seat. So you need to realize the dispensational significance of what we're saying. That as we look at the unsearchable riches of Christ and our resurrection home in the rapture, there is a planned meeting that will take place, and only the members of his body from Paul until our present day will stand at that judgment. Then after the 7-year tribulation period, there'll be another resurrection of Israel and the nations who believed on Messiah, and they will be judged in the early part of the millennium. Then after the 1,000-year reign, then there'll be another resurrection, and that's the resurrection of all unsaved of all ages, and they will stand at the great white throne judgment. So, if you look at the view and down the hall of resurrections and judgment, always remember, when you read about a resurrection in the scripture, there is always a judgment that is associated with it. And that is true concerning ourselves. We'll be resurrected at the secret coming of Christ in the rapture, and at that time stand before the Lord. Now you'll notice here in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5 that Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So that means every one of us is going to be summoned. Now the question might come to our mind, well, I thought Christ died for our sins. Why am I going to stand in judgment? Well, you must first of all realize that you will not stand in judgment because of any of your sins. This is not a judgment to determine whether or not we are guilty before God and sinners. No, if you're a believer and in Christ and under the blood of Christ, then you have been cleansed from all of your sins. And none of your sins will ever be brought before you because Christ died for all of your sins. He has removed them from you as far as the east is from the west. Well, then at this judgment of believers, what's the point of the judgment if I'm not going to be judged for my sins? It's a judgment to evaluate your works and your service before the Lord. And so, while we will not be judged for our sins at the judgment seat of Christ, your entire life will be brought before you from the day you were saved until the day you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And it will be opened and manifest, now get this, before all. You know, it's not going to be a private meeting between you and the Lord. Your whole life will be opened up before the host of heaven, and all will be manifested in that day, the scriptures say, from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in that day, we'll have to give an account, think of this, for every word, action, and deed. Have we been faithful in service before the Lord? Have we redeemed the time that we used every hour of our Christian life to the honor and glory of our Savior? Because this is the purpose of this judgment. You see, God has just not saved you to give you eternal life. That's a large part of our salvation, and we thank God for it. But you'll notice that He's left you right here on the earth, hasn't He? Because, you see, He desires that you be obedient, that you render a willing obedience unto His Word, and that you yield and surrender your life fully unto Him, that you live for Him with every fiber of your Christian being. And you know, when you do that, you lift up a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord, which is well-pleasing unto Him. And you shall be greatly rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. But you know, as a pastor, as I look at the lives of many, many believers' lives are shipwrecked. And really, a shame and a disgrace before the Lord to think all that the Lord has done for them, that He bought them with His precious blood, but they, after salvation, have spurned His love. And they live a life in the flesh, and they disregard the study of the Word and disregard living the Christian life. And all I can say is that it grieves the heart of this pastor, but you know, far more than that, it grieves the heart of God. But remember, they'll be held accountable. We'll all be held accountable to give an answer in that day. And many will stand there with their heads hanging at the great loss they've had because they were unfaithful in the Christian life. And so we have to learn to redeem our time. We have to learn to plan our Christian lives around the activities of the Lord and around the services of the church. You know, I've said this many times, and I'm going to keep saying it until I get the point across, and that is that we as Christians many times plan the Lord right out of our activities and plan Him right out of our lives. Instead, we should plan our lives around Him, and then our activities and other gatherings and responsibilities around that. But instead, we put ourselves first and plan what we want to do and where we want to go, and then if there's any time left, we'll give that to the Lord. But you know, that's not proper planning as a Christian. If you're spiritually minded as a believer, what you do, you begin with the Lord. You don't wait until you have all your time filled up, and then now, if I have a little time left, I'll devote that to the Lord. After you're totally exhausted and there's not much left to give, no, we begin with the Lord. Let's begin as we plan our week to set Wednesday night aside, as you all have done. You know, if you get in the habit of being here on Wednesday night, before very long you start looking forward to it, don't you? And you look forward to come to be with other saints in the middle of the week, and as one has put it, it's a spiritual fill-up, getting refilled spiritually from the Word to get you to the end of the week, to Sunday. And so as we plan our weeks, we should plan the Lord on Wednesday night, first of all, that we'll be here in the Lord's work. Then we plan Sunday school, and we plan the worship service. When we have evening services, all of those things should be on your calendar circled. That's the day I've devoted unto the Lord. And then from there, our personal Bible study, our personal prayer life. Then from there, we start planning the weekend with the family and the weekend out, or the day where we have other responsibilities to fulfill. And so what we do, we plan the Lord first and then everything else around that. And this is then honoring and glorifying unto the Lord. And it doesn't grieve then the heart of God. It's sad to see the disinterest of many Christians, to think the Lord loved them and gave themselves for them, but they just disregard Him and go about their ways and occasionally drop in to visit at church and occasionally devotionally open the Scriptures. My, how it has to grieve the Lord. The Lord has given us His Word that we fill ourselves with it and we're refreshed with it on a regular basis, and that we bring praise into the heavenlies for all that He has done for us, to be spiritually minded in Christ. Now, notice that everyone is going to receive the things done in his body, from verse 10, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad, for that is of no value. And so again, it comes back to time. It's a precious commodity. And you remember this and remember it well. You only have one crack at it. You're not going to have a chance to do it over in eternity. What is done for Christ now will have a bearing on you throughout all eternity. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption and loss. But if you sow to the Spirit, you are going to reap life and the abundance of life and reward. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have a pretty good description of the judgment seat of Christ. As we said, it pertains only to believers. You need also to remember, dispensationally, it only pertains to the body of Christ. Also, it is not a judgment concerning your sins, but it is a judgment to evaluate your works and your service and your faithfulness before Almighty God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul takes up this subject once again. It's dealt with quite extensively in his epistles. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So first of all, we have to understand what Paul says here before we go on with the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says we're laborers together. He's referring to the Corinthians. He's referring to Apollos. And we can include ourselves. Paul says, we are laborers together with God. He goes on to call the Corinthians God's husbandry, and ye are his building. Now, if we distinguish that even a little further, he takes himself and Apollos. He says, we are laboring together with God. Then he turns to the Corinthians, or to us, and he says, you are God's husbandry, or God's cultivated field. We are God's building. And so the Apostle Paul was raised up as that great workman, or that great laborer, with the doctrines of grace. And we, if you can picture this, are God's cultivated field. And hopefully we're fertile. And Paul is sowing the seeds of the grace doctrine among us, that we might bring forth fruits of righteousness unto God. Now, if you are going to bring fruits of righteousness unto God, then you have to be following the Pauline doctrine. Now, notice as he goes on, as he develops this illustration further now in the form of a building, he says, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. So Paul not only calls us God's cultivated field, which he was working in and tilling in and expecting to see fruit from as he sowed the seeds of grace among us, but also he uses the analogy of a building. We are God's building. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God resides in us as the body of Christ. Now notice, Paul says, I'm the master builder. Who can tell me what the term master builder there means? Anyone know? Architect. That's correct. He's the chief architect. Now, what is the responsibility of an architect? Well, he's the one that draws up the plans for the building. And so the glorified Lord of Heaven, if you can picture this, commissioned the Apostle Paul to be the chief architect, and he committed to Paul all of the plans for the age of grace. The doctrine of the one body, the doctrine of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, baptizing us into Christ, the doctrine of the heavenly hope, the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ. All of these plans were given to God's chief architect, who was the Apostle Paul. He laid the foundation which no man can lay, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul laid the foundation of Christ in his heavenly ministry, and he started the structure. What he began to do is he laid the foundation of the heavenly ministry of Christ, and then he started building on that foundation the doctrines of grace. Every last one of them are contained in his epistles. So, as we go on in the verse, and another buildeth thereon. So, the teachers and the pastors who followed after Paul, you and myself who have followed after Paul, are building on this foundation. And as we are building in our spiritual lives, we should build on the foundation that Paul has laid, which is Christ, and build on that foundation the doctrines of grace, that we might have that great superstructure, that our lives might be built on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So we then have to be careful where we get our materials from. Do we go back to Peter? And do we try to follow the Petrine way with the Great Commission and try to fulfill all of the sign gifts that were given to the nation of Israel? No. That was given to Peter. That was a part of the old economy. Do we go back to Abraham and the Lord commanded Abraham, the eighth day you shall circumcise your children? Do we go back to Abraham and bring the material of circumcision and try to build it on the Pauline foundation of grace? No, that would clash, because circumcision was a part of the law as it was incorporated into the Mosaic law. It was deeds of work that they done in relation to their salvation. And so we don't bring circumcision over here to the foundation of grace and try to make an application today on Paul's foundation, because it'll only be wood, hay, and stubble, you see, and consumed by the fires of God's Word. And so, if we know what building material that we need to construct this superstructure of our lives, that we might be spiritual Christians, that we might have reward at the judgment seat of Christ and living a life well-pleasing unto God, then that means that we have to use Pauline materials. We have to take all of these unsearchable riches of Christ and incorporate them into our lives, lest we have great loss. Can you imagine someone who has taught that we have to follow the Great Commission to believe and be baptized, then these signs shall follow them, and they were able to have the ability to forgive sins? Can you imagine someone teaching that today and then standing before the judgment seat of Christ and giving an account? My, the great loss that they will have, because the Lord will simply say, but that program was set aside. That program had not been in operation for 2,000 years. Why did you go back to the shadow? Why did you go back to the old way when I have given you the reality? You know, I was talking to a couple just today. I was visiting with them, and they have a tendency to go back to the shadow, to the Old Testament. And they say, well, we should go back there, and we should try to live from the Old Testament and from the four Gospels. And I said, no, no, no. You're going back to the shadow. Paul gives us the substance, the reality. Let's go on to perfection. And I gave them a little illustration. Possibly they're looking forward in the future of building a nice new house and have a home with many bedrooms and very spacious and have it fully furnished. That's a dream that they might have, or a shadow that they look forward to someday being a reality. But you know, if you give them the key, it's a turnkey house, so to speak, where they can unlock the door and go in and they have all this, then they have the reality. And I ask them, what's the best? What is the best thing to have? The dream or the reality? Oh, well, they thought, we want the reality. That'd be marvelous. Well, you know, as we look at the Word of God, it's much the same way. If you're living in the Old Testament or in the four Gospels, you're living in the shadow, in what was coming, in what God was promising, in what he was going to bring to pass through the finished work of Christ. But, you know, we can have the reality of that now in the Pauline epistles. We can enjoy the forgiveness of our sins and know it. We can enjoy that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Why in the world do we want to go back to the shadow and back to the type? No, let us come on to the reality and to the substance that's contained in Paul's epistles. It's beyond me why believers want to keep going backwards. They're going in the wrong direction. Let us come on unto Paul. Now in verse 12, now if any man, whether you're spiritual, whether you're carnal, whether you're a babe in Christ, builds upon this foundation, that is the foundation Paul has laid, who is Christ in his heavenly ministry, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now I want you to notice there are six materials that are mentioned. Three are permanent, and three are not so permanent. Notice that you can build on your foundation, and we'll look at this building as your personal life. You are building a structure from the day you're saved until the day you die. And you are building what we call a Christian life. And there are certain materials you can build on your Christian life. You can build with gold, silver, and precious stones, or you can use wood, hay, and stubble. Now, what's gold, silver, and precious stones? Well, that's somebody who knows the word rightly divided. That's someone who knows there's a difference between Israel and the body of Christ. That's someone who knows there's a difference between law and grace. That's someone who knows there's a difference between the kingdom and between the age of grace that we're in. That is someone who takes Paul's epistles, reads them, studies them, obeys them, and lives them. Whoever does that is building on their spiritual house gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, we as Christians can also build with wood, hay, and stubble. Now, what's that? Well, wood, hay, and stubble are things that are not Pauline material. Now, what's not Pauline material? Well, that's when we go back and we try to drag water baptism into the day. That's when we go back and we try to drag circumcision into the day. That's when we go back and we try to drag the earthly ministry of Christ, that we should try to follow the earthly ministry of Christ and walk where Jesus walked and put our hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. And the one who tries to go back to the old way and back to the sign gifts, then they're building wood, hay, and stubble, because you see, that's not the material that's going to be used on this foundation, or should not be used. Also, wood, hay, and stubble are those who know the doctrines of grace, but don't take a stand. They wouldn't speak out like I'm speaking out in these series of messages. They would know it, and they keep it all to themselves. You see, so they know the gold, silver, and precious stones, but then they build wood, hay, and stubble because they're not faithful to the message that God has given to them to proclaim today. And so unfaithfulness and forsaking the message of grace and forsaking what we should be doing then is wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to be lost. Now notice as we go on in verse 13 at the judgment seat, that every man's work, now the word man there is the general word mankind, and includes you ladies too. So mankind, you ladies, we don't want to leave you out, you're all in here too. We're in this thing together. So every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who is saved and a member of the body, every person's work shall be made manifest. Oh, that's a powerful word. To think, God's going to take your life and he's going to flash it on a... you've ever done for the Lord will be brought to the court of heaven. Whew. Manifest. The word manifest there is a powerful Greek word which means everything is going to be brought forth. What the motivation of your heart was. Why do you do the things that you do? Do you come to church on Sunday morning to be seen of others and to be able to say, I was in church, and have your prominence in the community? You know, there are some who come for that reason. Now, they're not going to tell you that, but you know, that's the motivation of their heart. That will be manifested in that day. Every minute detail. Now, some might think, well, you know, I'll be judged more for coming to church on Wednesday night, that type of thing, and sitting under pastor's ministry and taking a few notes. That's all that's really going to be taken into consideration. No. You know, the way you wash dishes is going to be taken into consideration. Wash dishes? Well, how in the world can that be taken into consideration? Well, our attitude. Are we doing it as unto the Lord, or are we grumbling? You ever hear a woman grumble whenever she washes dishes? Dirty them, wash them. Dirty them, wash them. Dirty them, wash them. Dirty them, wash them. No one has any appreciation for me. But you know, the godly woman in Christ,
She's standing there washing those dishes, rejoicing in the Lord. Thanks be unto God, He's given us the food to dirty the place. Rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing that we have the provision of our food. Rejoicing that her family has been provided for and she was able to cook the meal. And so you see, our very attitudes are going to be manifested in that day as well. So everyone's work's going to be manifested. Were you faithful in evangelism? Now, when you go to a restaurant, do you pray? I do. I pray all the time. I don't care who's there. I don't care who sees me. I've even had waitresses come up to me afterwards. My, we don't see many people do that. And I said, that's strange. There's an awful lot of Christians that come here. How come they don't pray? She said, I don't know. But she knew the Lord. She says, but I don't see many pray. Let us have others see us in prayer. What about the tract you leave for the waitress? Do you? I do. You know, I put my tip inside the tract. They have to pick it up to get their money. And so they have it in their hand at least. And I trust unto the Lord that they're going to look at it. Some have been saved by that, simply by picking up a tract. So our works are going to be manifest. Now, we're not talking about the work of salvation. Let's be very careful we don't confuse the two. We don't work our salvation for our salvation. Our salvation is a gift. When we talk about works, we're talking about works after salvation, after we're saved, the things we're to be doing for the Lord. Are you evangelizing? Stop and think for a moment. When was the last time you told someone about Christ? Can you think of the time? You're going to have to give an answer for the Lord. There's an awful lot of people out there. When was the last time you opened your scriptures and you spent 2 or 3 hours in the study of the Word, such as on the judgment seat of Christ, that you knew exactly what God's will was on the matter? You know the difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the judgment of Israel and the nations? How do they differ? They do differ. One way they differ, there are two different times. Did you know that? See, these are things we are to know. You're going to be required. And God's going to question you in Christ, why didn't you know them? And I wouldn't want to be the one to say, well, Lord, I didn't have time. Why? Well, I'm too busy. And I've often said, if you're too busy to study the scriptures or be in the Lord's services, then you are too busy. You need to be here. You need to open the book. You need to study. And remember, Pastor Sadler told you, at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to give an account for it. Okay, let's go on quickly. Many things, evangelism and so forth. The day is going to be declared, and that is the day of Christ, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath buildeth thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, what does that all mean? Every man's work is going to be tried by fire. What is the fire? Who can tell me? Word of God. Okay, real good. Now, give me the scripture. How do you know that? Scripture? Uh-oh. Okay. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Now, here's where we make notes in our Bible. I have a note in my Bible, Jeremiah 29, because, you know, I couldn't remember that all the time. Somebody asked me a question, what's the fire there? Well, I have Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, right by the verse, so I know right where to go. So Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, the fire symbolizes in that passage the Word of God. In verse 9, then I said, this is Jeremiah in chapter 20 and verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So here's Jeremiah, prophet of God, the weeping prophet of God. He says, I've had enough. All these enemies of Israel have had no converts. They all hate me. They've persecuted me. They've thrown me in a dungeon, and I've sunk up to my waist in the mire. I've had it, Lord. I'm leaving. And he walked out. He was gone for just a short time, and all of a sudden, the word of God was like a burning fire within him. And he could not forbear. He could not stay separated from the Lord. But the Lord, through his word, drew him right back unto himself in fellowship. Now that happens to us many times, doesn't it? But the thing I pointed out, would like to point out to you here, that the fire symbolizes the word of God. So as you bring that concept or thought back to 1 Corinthians 3, the fire shall judge every man's work. What's going to judge you? God's word. Specifically, what epistles? Paul's. So that means you better know Paul's epistles. And more than that, after you know them, you sure better be obeying them and be faithful, because at the judgment seat of Christ, that's what you're going to give an answer for. You say, but Lord, I thought we were supposed to be following the four Gospels. I don't want to be in the believer's shoes who says that to the Lord. We've gone on to perfection with Paul. And so we're going to receive rewards, as it says there, those who are faithful, gold, silver, and precious stones. Now think with me a moment. When you put fire to gold, silver, and precious stones, what happens? Are they consumed or destroyed? No. As a matter of fact, they're purified, aren't they? So think of the praise of God we'll have when he takes his word, when he takes that great truth of the one body, were you proclaiming it? And you'll be able to say, yes, Lord. Yes, I knew it, and I enjoyed it. I thank God I was a member of the body of Christ. Why, that's gold, silver, and precious stones, and it'll be purified to God's honor and glory. And the Lord says to you, did you hold to a heavenly hope in Christ, in the heavenlies, blessed with all spiritual blessings? Yes, Lord, I did. And that's gold, silver, and precious stones. And it will bring great glory and praise unto God. And then another shall say, did you come to the fullness of the grace of God? And they'll say, no, I was trying to keep the law. Great loss. Wood, hay, and stubble. I was trying to follow Peter. Peter? Wait a minute. We were to come on to Paul. So great war rewards, or great loss, will be had at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what's affected? Well, one, you're affected. Your reigning position with Christ is affected for all eternity. So if you take a scale of reigning position from 1 to 200, you'll reign to the degree that you were faithful to the message of grace and fulfill it. So your faithfulness on earth right now will determine where you'll reign with Christ. I was speaking to some in the question and answer session just the other day. Brother Jordan has put it like this. You can have a position like the President of the United States, or you can have a position, if you're unfaithful, like that fellow at the zoo who scrapes up after the elephants who walk by. Okay? Now, that's the range we're talking. Where are we going to be? Hopefully, if you're under this ministry, we're pointing you to the highest realm that you'll be president, vice president, secretary of state. So your reigning position is affected right now. What you do right now will affect you throughout all eternity. Your resurrected body will be affected, too. A lot don't realize this. Scripture say in 1 Corinthians 15, one star differs from another in glory. So your resurrected body will be differed in the sense that some will have more glory than others. Also, we have the rewards that will be given out. Some will have a lot of rewards. Some may not have any. Now, here's some of the rewards we might have. And we'll list five and we'll close our series. Incorruptible crown. This is given, 1 Corinthians 9:25, to all those who overcome the sin nature. Now, you'll never have the sin nature eradicated, but why is it some seem to have more victory over it than others? Why is it that some can be here and consistent in the services, consistent in their spiritual lives, they're consistent in their study of the Word of God, they seem to be growing spiritually, they seem to be able to deal with their problems scripturally, and they always seem to be a blessing? How is it that they've had the victory over that sin nature? Well, it's because they've yielded to the Scriptures and yielded their lives unto God. They'll be given an incorruptible crown. It's for those who had the victory over their sin nature. Now, the crown of rejoicing, that's given to those who are faithful in evangelizing ones unto the Lord. So if you bring one to Christ, then you're going to receive great glory for that in Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone you bring to the Lord, they will be with you at that accounting that these were the ones you brought, and great honor and glory in the Lord. The crown of righteousness is reserved for all of those who love his appearing. So if you're looking forward to the Lord coming back, and you hope it's tonight, and you're looking upward, then you'll have the crown of righteousness. The crown of life is mentioned in James. I think it is included in 1 Corinthians 3:14 in the reward. And the crown of life is given to those who go through trials, whether suffering physically or spiritually. It's a very special crown that is reserved for those who endure trials and sufferings. They will be greatly rewarded in some aspect of the eternal life. And the crown of glory, that is those who have diligently taken the word, shepherded it to others, they've rightly divided it, and made it manifest to everyone they came in contact with. They didn't hide their light under the bushel. They were willing to tell anybody and everybody that they came in contact with. These are the five crowns that you can look forward to at the judgment seat of Christ. You can have all five, or you can have none. It's up to you and your faithfulness to the Lord. So we'll stop there tonight, and that closes our series on understanding the mystery. We hope it's been a blessing. We hope you've understood. We hope you understand more about the word rightly divided than you did when we first started. And we'll have to say this, if you rightly divide the word of God, the Bible will become a new book to you, and you'll be able to understand it, and you can fulfill that which was given to us in Paul's revelation.